Would you stand with me, please? I want to talk to you for a little while this morning. I'm not going to keep you real long, but I want to talk to you about godly fathers. And some of you are blessed enough to have them. Some of you clapping when that song got done. Amen. And you need to thank God every day of your life if you've had a father that was a father that cared about you, that loved you, that took care of you, gave you direction, and especially if they pointed you in the direction of God. Amen. Ephesians 6:4, and I'm reading from the God's Word version this morning. It says, "Fathers, don't make your children bitter about life. Instead, bring them up in Christian discipline and instruction." Man, what a word. What a word. Right there, if you'll follow that, that will make you a father, a godly father. Would you bow your heads, please? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now and thank you that you are our Father and our God. To thank you for your great love. To thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son to die in our place and take on the punishment for our sins, that we could be brought back into a relationship with our Father in heaven. And Lord, we love you and we thank you because you are love and every good and perfect gift comes down from you. And Father, on behalf of those that have had fathers that have been there and have loved them with your love, we give thanks this morning. Father, there are many here today that have lost their fathers. And Lord, I thank you that you are their father. You promised to be a father to the orphan, a husband to the widow. And Lord, you are in every way, in every place, as we look to you. Lord, I lift up the Krenzer family this morning. Alan just lost his dad yesterday. And I pray, God, that you would just wrap your arms of love around them. I lift up the Cordelli family, who also lost a dad. Pray, God, that you would be with them in a special way. And Lord, I lift up our missions teams. I lift up the women's fellowship group. I lift up all those that are out in the fields in different ways, ministering in your fields. And pray that you be with them, watch over them, and keep them. And Father, most of all, I thank you for your word. It's able to save our souls and give us direction in life and health and strength to every part of our being. And I pray that you would bless it to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I don't know if they got it in there, but is that pick in there? Tech crew. There it is. I'm almost that body mass again. This is my father and myself. We're in San Bernardino, California. I was born in Baltimore, but I think about a month after I was born, we moved to California. My grandmother on my mother's side used to tell me stories. She said, "I had you for about a month, and they took you to California." And she said, "Every time Porky Pig would come on television, I'd bawl my eyes out." Because apparently I was a little fat, round baby. This is only one of two pics that I have of my dad at all. We had a house fire back in the early 70s, and burn our house down with everything in it. And, of course, you lose your pictures and things that you can't get back. So that's really the only one I have, that and one other one. I think my mom, mother, brother are in the same yard in that picture. I'm sharing this with you this morning because my dad was rarely ever around. I really didn't get to know him at all. And usually when he was around, it was not a good thing. He was one of 13 children raised by a dad who had an alcohol problem and was very abusive both verbally and physically. And just like righteousness can reach down and funnel down across generations, meanness and wickedness can too. That's why it's so important that we live for God. And after being gone for almost 5 years, he was gone most of my life. He generally would just show up out of the blue, and he would show up, and, you know, sometimes he'd be there for two or three days and then be gone for a year or two. Sometimes it would be a week. Every once in a while it would be a month or two. And then he would be gone again. And when he would show up, he would just wreak havoc in all of our lives. When I was somewhere between 7 and 9 years of age, he had come home. He usually came home around Christmas. I had a hard time with Christmas, even after I got saved as a Christian. I finally realized one day as a pastor, I thought, I got to get over that, because all these people love Jesus and they love Christmas, and I got to get over that. But he used to show up a lot at Christmas. I think a lot of times people, you know, they get to thinking about home and mistakes and different things they made, and they want to come home. But he showed up on this particular Christmas, the church, because we were living on welfare, my single mother and 7 kids. One of the churches up the street had decided to do Christmas for us that year. And they'd come in about 7 o'clock, and they put this beautiful Christmas tree up, and they put all these packages under the Christmas tree. And my father shows up, and he hadn't been around at least for a year or two, and he shows up about 9:30, 10 o'clock, drunk as a skunk. And even as a little kid, I can still hear him saying this to my mother. He walks in the door, he looks at the Christmas tree and the packages, and he says, "Well, you're living high on the hog." And my mom said to him, she said, "Albert," that was his name, wasn't Albert, it was Albert. His name was Albert. She said, "Albert," she said, "a church up the street just brought all that in here a couple hours ago." "Church, church, ain't nobody going to give my kids charity." He picked it all up and slung it out in the yard and wouldn't let us have it. And he just stayed around, terrorized for a couple days, and then he left. When I was 16, he had been gone for 5 years. He had went out to California for various reasons. I don't have time to get into all of it, but he went out to California, and him and another guy had broke into a factory or a warehouse somewhere, and they stole one of those check printing machines, and they went out and printed a bunch of checks, you know, like they used to do with payroll, and they got caught. He ended up in San Quentin prison, and he was there for 3 years. I didn't find this out till after he had died, but he had developed stomach cancer while he was in there. He drank a lot, smoked a lot, did a lot of things you shouldn't do, and he had volunteered for some kind of experimental medicine on his stomach cancer, so they put him in Chino Prison Hospital, which is connected to San Quentin. But after 2 more years, they had paroled him, and he came home in the spring when I was 16. He was home for about 3 months, and 3 or 4 days before Father's Day that year, he took his own life. I remember thinking as a teenager, I thought, wow, you're not around my whole life. You come back, you spend a couple months with us and try to act like dad, and then you take your own life. I thought, man, couldn't you just stay gone and spirit us of that too? But he didn't. Now, the only reason I'm sharing that with you is I want you to understand, because I know in this crowd there are people who maybe don't have that scenario, but you didn't have a dad growing up either. Or maybe you did have a dad, and maybe he's went on to be with the Lord, and he's passed away. I want you to know that Psalm 27:10 says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." God is now your father. If your father's not on earth, and I know some of you he's not, God steps in. And I'm here to tell you, even before my dad passed, even before I knew him as Savior and Lord Jesus Christ and knew God the Father, he was always there for me. I didn't have a lot of direction growing up. One of the things I used to do, if I'd get to feeling bad or things get going wrong, I had a bad habit of just walking out on the interstate and put my thumb in the air and just take off, and I would go until I got tired of going. Don't do that. I ended up in a lot of messes. But I remember in particular one night I was up in Scranton, Pennsylvania, trying to sleep under a bridge. It was pouring rain. And when I got in spots like that, there wasn't much traffic on the road, and I didn't want to get any wetter than I was, so I got up under that bridge, and I'm laying there. I think I learned how to pray in those times. I had a lot of times like that where I get stuck in places and just remember laying up under that bridge, because I'm laying up there praying, I'm talking to God, and I hear some rustling down below me somewhere. It looked like it was a creek or something down there. I look down there, and there's a black bear down there rolling around. I'm trying to hide up under this bridge, and I think, God, save me, you know. And he did. He did. He was always with me. I would talk to God. I don't know who taught me to do that or how that happened in my life, because I wasn't even a Christian yet. But I just knew he was always there. And then after I got saved and I started getting to know him through the Word and know what his character and his being was, then I really could see the different times that he was there. So again, I share all that to say this. Maybe your childhood wasn't a good one like mine, but don't use it as an excuse to wreck the rest of your life. You don't have to. You don't have to. You're an adult now. Let it go. It's gone. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow's not here yet. All we really ever have is right now. You know, my dad did. He ruined a lot of my childhood, but I wasn't going to let him ruin my adulthood. Amen. And then when I found Christ and realized how much God loved me, I said, oh, how awesome is that? People say, do you have a father? I said, yes, I have a father in heaven. And he's been my father my whole life. My whole life. And I've never sang the song. Don't know sure if I've ever heard it, but he is a good, good father. Amen. Ephesians 6:4 said, fathers, don't make your children bitter about life. Instead, bring them up in Christian discipline and instruction. I love the Word of God because it says so much in so few words. What he's saying is, Father, you're either going to do one or two things. You're either going to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and train them in the right things, or you're going to make them bitter about life. You're going to make them bitter. So I want to talk to you, fathers, today. I'm going to give you something I believe that will help you if you're a father now, if you're not a father yet, even if you're single, even if you're married and you don't have kids, this is going to help you. Because what I really want to talk about is priorities. And first, the father, that scripture is also telling us this, it's also a part of your responsibility to help teach and train your children. Did you know that, Dad? You're not just the breadwinner. You're not just the guy that brings home the bacon. And you let mom do all the teaching and the training and the discipline. That's your job's bigger than that. In fact, you are the CEO of your home. And if you've been putting all that responsibility off on her, stop it now. And get involved with teaching and training your children. Not only that, fathers, dads, men, but if you have a family, one day you're going to stand before God, and the first thing you're going to answer for after yourself in your own life is your spouse and your kids and how you have affected them and the example that you set. So I want to give you some things that are really going to help you to do it correctly, do it in the right way. And here's one of the first things you need to do. Deuteronomy 6 says this. Now this is a commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. That you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. And therefore, hear, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you, and give you a land flowing with milk and honey. The first thing you have to do, dads, is you got to have a relationship with God, and you got to know God's word and God's commandments. Because one thing I can tell you about children is usually, unless there is divine intervention and a miracle of God, thank God I experienced one, but unless there is God intervention and a miracle of God, the apple's not going to fall very far from the tree. Your kids are going to become what you are, not what you say. You may have the best understanding of life and of how to live life and what to do in life, but if you only talk it and you don't live it out to your children, They will follow your example rather than your teaching, at least 99% of the time. In fact, the little snots are going to grow up to be teenagers if you hang around long enough. And while they're teenagers, they're going to say to you, I don't want to be anything like you. But by the time they're about 20, 21, somewhere between 20, maybe 25, they're going to look in the mirror one morning and the young lady's going to go, Mom, Dad, not the young lady, but the young man. Why? Because they become what you are. I was amazed. I've got two brothers younger than me, and one of them was so young, he really, really, truly knew nothing about my dad. He is his guts. His mannerisms, his lifestyle, everything that he did was identical. He looks like my dad. And I was amazed to see those things start happening in his life. Because you know what? A lot of it is genetic. Of course, a lot of the people around me and a lot of people we grew up around live the same kind of lifestyle my dad did. So it was easy to pick up all those things. Here's the other thing. How many of you know it's easier to grow weeds than it is to grow vegetables? Your bad habits and things that aren't real good in your life, your kids will pick them up by osmosis. You pick your nose in public, they'll do it too. But the good stuff that you want them to be, you're going to have to work on that. You're going to have to actually train them. And by the way, we train children. We don't raise them. We raise tomatoes and potatoes and corn and flowers, but you got to train kids. I can behave most of the time. But I'm telling you, when I hear parents talking about how bad their kids are, I want to say to them, I don't most of the time, but I want to say, you know what you're doing? You're confessing your bad child training skills. You trained them that way. Why, that little guy, I got to tell him 15 times to stop doing something. You know why? Because you trained him that way. He knows. They don't mean it. When they tell me to stop, they don't mean it. The 15th time they'll mean it, but they don't mean it now. Seriously. You can actually train your kids to listen to you the first time you speak in a normal voice and no more. You say, how you do that? You do it just like that, and then when they don't do it the first time, you let them pay the consequences. You tell them, you teach them, my word's good. If I say this to you, oh, if I do that, Pastor Ken, they'll hate me. No, they'll love you. Your child will love you because when they're little, they're looking for somebody to set the boundaries, to show them where to go and what to do and how to do it. They don't need you to be their buddy. They need you to be their mom and their dad. Now, I know some have been around this church 20 years, and you think, oh, Pastor Ken, what you do is beat your kids half to death. Because I talk about it every time you talk about kids. You know, the only time you have to spank your child, and there are times you need to, the Bible said you spare the rod, you're going to spoil the child. The only time you need to do that, though, is when they're in rebellion, when they know what they're doing, and they're rebelling against it. That's the only time. The rest of the time, you teach them, you correct them, you can do all kinds of other things. And God gave them something for you to hit. It isn't their face, and it isn't their nose, and it isn't their hand. There's a reason he patted that thing back there. And you don't have to do it to make them do this, do that. Just make them listen to you. That's all you got to do. I had another funeral Friday evening. I saw the most amazing thing I've seen in years. I saw some prettiest kids I ever seen, handsome little boys. This little boy's about this high, and he's got this nice little straw hat on. And these little girls, you know, they looked like they had suntans, and they all had the same little white dresses on. But while we had the viewing and the funeral all at one time there, and while everybody's coming in, and they're just running this big circle around everybody and around these chairs. What wasn't hurting anybody. They was watching out for them. They were just being kids. They was having a ball. And the place was, you know, wasn't empty, but it wasn't crowded yet. But as things got crowded, I don't know if, I assume it was the mom. Those kids come around the corner one time. She looked at them. She went, They went, phoom, every one of them just sit right down. I thought, magic! But you know what that told me? That told me that that mom, her word's good. Those kids know when they get the signal, it's time to do what she asked them to do. And see, you can teach your kids to do that. Let me give you an example. If I'm training police officers and after I get them through the training, they don't do what I want them to do, did I get them trained? No. Kids are the same way. You have trained your kids to be like they are. We like to beat on millennials. We like to criticize the generation coming up from high. You made them that way. You made them that way. How you spoil them rotten. You don't make them follow through. You don't make them work. I know parents have 5 teenagers in the house, and they're out there, 50 years old, killing themselves mowing grass. I'd be mowing teenagers if they was in my house. You say, I can't get them kids to do nothing. You train them that way. I just threw that in. That ain't even my message. Dads, you got to have a relationship with God. And it's got to be more than just driving everybody to church. It's got to be more than just being involved in a ministry. You got to live your Christianity out every moment, every hour of every day in front of them. Somebody just posted something on social media and they said, if church isn't important to you, your kids won't go at all. And that's the truth. You might have enough Jesus just to hang on for a while, but if you do that like a lot of people do with their Christianity, your kids ain't going to have nothing to do with it. You might be the biggest stumbling block and reason that they die and go to hell because they're watching you. I'm almost glad I grew up around a bunch of drunks. And you say, why? Because if you come to church and you play Christianity in church and then you go out and don't live for God, do you know how confusing that is to kids that are trying to figure it out? See, I knew everybody was out of it in my family. Nobody was pretending to be religious or godly or anything else. So when I decided to start seeking God, I knew there was something different than what I had seen going on. But man, a lot of kids try to figure that out. Mom, dad, come to church, play church, and then go home and live like the devil. You got to have God in your heart. And to do that, you got to be loving him and learning his word and following him. And then when you do that, fellas, you got to learn to keep biblical priorities. And that's what I want to share with you today real quickly. Here's the biblical order for us all. And I know some of you make decisions in God like people make decisions with Ouija boards. God, what do you want me to do today? Speak to me through the book. Oh, that's not Christianity. That's superstition. Now, if you don't know any better, and some people don't, God will actually use that. But that's not how he wants you to live. He wants you to learn the principles of his word, and particularly if you learn the proper priorities in life, it'll give you the wisdom to always make the right decisions and choices in life. Here is the biblical order of life, of priorities. Your first priority as a dad, as a husband, as a man, is your relationship with God. That has to come before sports. It has to come before hobbies. It has to come before the job. It has to come before everything. You need to be right with God. Because you can give these little ones every toy, every trinket, every style of clothes that they want, and every toy that they can get hold of. And if you don't lead them to Jesus Christ, you're going to stand before God one day and see them lost. And you be part of the problem that they are not going to live eternity with God. You're the priest of your home. You need to lead in prayer. You need to lead in Bible study. You need to lead in church attendance. You need to lead in Christ-like example. You're the CEO of the company. You know what I said about people confessing their poor child training? If your household isn't running the way that it's supposed to run, guess where the buck's going to stop? You, Dad, if it ain't working, you need to figure it out and get everybody on track. You are the CEO of your company. Men all the time like to quote the scripture, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands and call them Lord. It actually says that. Carlos never called me Lord. But it says that. And men like to quote that when they just want to put the thumb on their wife and make her do what they want to do. But that's not what God's talking about at all. He's saying, you are responsible for the household. You're the head. You're the one that's supposed to make it work and lead the example. Lead them in prayer. Lead them in Bible study. Lead them in church attendance. You say, Bible study at our house? I can't even get them off the phone. Well, then just show them your example for a while. Just get in the book long enough in front of them. They might actually put that down when they say, what the heck are you reading there that you're so into? And changing your life, making you different. You can't force them to do it. Your first relationship and responsibility and priority in life is your relationship with God. And that applies to everybody. The second is your relationship with your wife. It's not your kids, not your job, not your sports, not all the other things. It is the relationship with your wife. Why? Because if you get that right, you are going to give one of the greatest gifts to your kids that you can give them. Do you know how many brokenhearted kids are in this world because mom and dad are no longer together? There's a reason God hates divorce. Because of what it does to the people that divorce, what it does to the kids, all the messed up, stupid stuff that it does in their lives. Now, God can help you. He can restore. You get on track with God. He'll help you because we've all made mistakes. And even myself, I'm not preaching from some ivory tower. But the reality is God's trying to save us from all that. And if you will love your wife, this is how you're supposed to love your wife, guys. Like Christ loved the church who died for it and gave himself for it. See, when I stand before God, and after I've answered for my own life, the next thing he's going to ask me is not, well, how did you do as a pastor at New Life? You know what he's going to ask me? He's going to ask me, where's Carla? Where's your wife? Were you Jesus to her? You may have won the whole world, but if you lose her, what have you done to yourself, to her, to your family? You ever see these people that look like they're married for years? I mean, they might be married 20, 30 years and everything looks good. And then all at once, overnight, they're done with each other. It usually follows their kids getting married or going off to college or going into service. And the reason they do stuff like that is their parents that say this, well, you can take the old man, but don't you touch my kids. You know, my kids are everything. Your kids are not everything. In fact, they're to be third in line, not second and not first. The reason that happens to couples, you know what they do? They spend their whole adult married life centered on their kids. But your kids aren't going to be with you forever. That's another reason why you need to love your wife. She'll be the one sitting in the rocking chair if you live to 70, sitting beside you. Your kids will be gone. But what they do is they spend their whole life, both of them, investing in the kids, run them here, run them there, get them everything they want. And they never take time to build the relationship between each other. And so they not only now have an empty nest syndrome, they wake up 30 years later and look at that person and say, I don't know you from Adam. Yeah, who are you? And now that we're both a little older and look a little wrinkled and pimpled, I don't know if I even want to be with you anymore. That's how that happens. If you really want to love your kids, love your spouse. Love them and treat them like Jesus does and show your kids how to do that. Because if not, they're going to have wrecked up relationships and marriages too. Because they're going to follow your pattern. I'm going to brag. I don't like to do this too often, but I am going to brag. My daughter and her husband divorced years ago. And she has two sons. I got two grandchildren. And the younger one just graduated from high school. And he's gotten grants. He just got accepted at Shepherd College. And so right before graduation, I sent him a text and I said, Zachary, I said, I am so proud of you, buddy. I said, I know the situation you've grown up in. I know how messed up it is. I know how broken it is. And I said, you haven't let any of that deter you, and you just keep going toward the mark. And I said, I'm so proud of you, I can't hardly believe it. You know what he wrote back and told me? He said, thank you for being a role model, a godly man. I wasn't expecting that, really, I wasn't. But I thought, boy, you want to give me a gift, that's a gift. Amen. And I don't know where he gets it. He's smart as he can be. I'm going to be surprised if he doesn't end up being a doctor or something, a lawyer or something. I mean, he is going at it. And has no real reason in his life, no examples to do it, you know, when it comes right down to it. And see, if you love your wife like Christ loved the church, you won't have to worry about her submitting to you. If you treat a woman like Jesus treats a woman, she will follow you to the moon, man. She will. She will love to be your spouse. I know, I'm married to one. I wish I was half person she thinks I am. But she makes me feel it, whether I am or not. And it's awesome. The third priority in your life is your children. And I'm not going to take the time to go there again, but in Deuteronomy 6, 1 and 9, what God's really saying about your children, he said, this is how you teach your children about God. First of all, you live for God, and this is how you do it. You talk about God when you rise up. You talk about God when you lay down. You talk about God when you go out. You talk about God when you come in. You talk about God your whole life, and you live what you talk about. You live what you talk about. I love the Caudill family. I love the Singhas family because they're the real deal. They live it. They're not going to have to worry about those kids being on drugs. They're not going to have to worry about those kids coming home with five babies that they don't know who the wives are or whatever, the mothers, the daddies. They're not going to have to worry about all that garbage. Why? Because they're living out God in front of them. And thank God they've done it for several generations. God's word is true. It's real. It works. All right, so your first priority is God. Your second is your relationship with your wife. Third is the relationship with your children. And that comes before your job. It comes before sports. It comes before all the hobbies. It comes before everything else. Provide for them. Be present in their lives. I was a pretty good pitcher. I was a pitcher in Little League. I pitched all the way up to Pony League. Didn't have a dad, never learned to throw a spitball, a curveball, a knuckleball, or nothing, but I could put a fastball anywhere I wanted to put it. Pitched a bunch of no-hitters one year. You don't know how many times I'd look out across them bleachers and I'd see parents, and I think, man, I wish dad or mom or somebody was here to see this. Still hurts a little. They weren't. You need to be present for your kids. Your job, I like what some people say. Some people make their job a priority, and I guarantee you if something happens to you, you get sick, they'll have somebody else doing your job before you get to lay down in the sick bed. It's just the way jobs are. Be present for your kids and for your family. So you got God first, your wife second, your children are third. They should come before all those other things. Not before God, not before your wife, but before everything else under that. Fourth, your job, your source of income. You need to provide for yourself and your family. I know some of you thought I was going to say church and evangelism and Bible study and all that other stuff, but no. No, your job is next. You say, why? Well, because you are to provide for your family. If you are physically able to work, you're supposed to be working. You know what my first job was? Picking berries. Because I wanted school clothes. I was picking berries, and if I remember right, it was like 7 or 8 cents a quart. Of course, that's a long time ago. You could buy a lot more with 7 or 8 cents back then. Some of my next jobs were picking tomatoes. I worked for a guy picking tomatoes, and he wanted you to top them when you picked them. I remember as a kid having blisters on my thumb from topping them tomatoes. Boy, and I hope, pray to God, I never have to pick green beans again. But I'll hear kids today, you know, 20 years old. I ain't got a job. I'm home living in my parents' basement and living with grandma. Well, go to McDonald's. Or I ain't working at McDonald's for 15 bucks an hour. Really? You trained them that way? Take out the garbage. I don't want to. And you let them get away with it, and then you wonder why they're living with you at 29 years of age and you can't get rid of them. My daughter, once or twice when she's a teenager, says, I'm going to run away from home. I said, you are? She said, yeah, I'm going to run away from home. I said, well, you can go anytime you want to, but when you leave, you ain't coming back. She never went. She knew I meant it. We're supposed to provide for our households to the best of our ability. In fact, in 1 Timothy it says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Don't you be lazy, slothful. If you are physically able to work, do whatever you can. Get out there and do something, but bring some income into your house and take care of your family. Well, I might have to work 3 jobs to do that. Well, do it. You won't be mad at the foreigners who come in and become doctors and drive Mercedes and BMWs. That's what they do. They come in here and work 3 jobs till they get where they want to go. And then you're mad because you can't talk to them at the doctor's office. Oh, foreigners can't talk English. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 said, for while we were yet with you, we gave you this rule in charge. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. Hey, here's a good parenting tip. You tell them, take out the trash, and they say, I ain't taking that out. So good, you get hungry enough, you will. I love my mother. One thing in my house, there was 7 of us. If she put something on the table and you didn't eat it, you probably wasn't going to get nothing. Because somebody else was going to eat it. But I remember a few times I walked in when they wasn't around, and I'd look down and I'd say, I don't know if I want to eat that. You know what her reply was? You get hungry enough, you eat it. Yeah, because most of the time we didn't have all those choices. Fix 5 different meals for 5 different kids because you ain't got enough sense to train them. Hello? This is Father's Day, Pastor Kim. Be nice. I am being nice. You ought to see if I really let go on this. Your job, by the way, is also your mission field. Did you know that? You're not just working somewhere. Every Christian has a mission field. Your job, the people that you bank with, work with, go to gas station with, people that you interact with all the time, that's your mission field. What do I do? Pray for them, ask God to open their hearts, and every chance you get, witness to them. That's your mission field. Your job's your mission field. You sure, Pastor Ken? Yeah, listen to Romans 12:1 in the Message Bible. It says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. You're supposed to shine, not whine. You go to work, complain about everything that's going on, go just negative all the time, down in the mouth all the time. And then every once in a while, you get all spiritual and convicted. Y'all want to go to church with me? And they're like, no, I got enough problems. I see how you are. They're watching you. And so see, your job is there. That's your mission field. Before I became a pastor, I was a welder for almost 8 years. But you know what it really was? I was a missionary who welded. That's what you are. The Bible said, whatever you find your hand to do, whatever you work to do, do it as though you're working for Jesus. That's what it says. And I can tell you something else. If you'll do that, God will honor that. And He says He'll pay you. He'll pay you. You say, well, the economy's bad. They're laying people off. I worked in that factory for 8 years. You know what they used to do? They complained. The guys complained all the time. He said, I don't care what you do in here, you can't get a raise. You know what would happen to me? Boss come, they say, up in the office there, they're going to give you another raise next week, but don't you tell nobody. I said, I can keep my mouth shut about that. Jesus said the workman is worthy of his hire. If you'll work like you're working for God, God will take care of you. It really will. And it won't depend on the economy and all the other things. It'll just depend on God. Carl and I had just built a new home. Right as I got laid off from the factory, there were men that had worked there for 30 years, had third, fourth grade educations, and they were losing their minds. And they come to me and they said, "Man, you're young. You just got married. You know, you just built a house." They said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "God was on the throne before this happened. He's going to be on the throne after it happens. I'm just going to trust God. That's what I'm going to do." And we helped counsel a bunch of them older fellas. Wish I had time. I could tell you about a story. God turned one of the brothers that I led to the Lord into a millionaire because of those type of stories. All right. Number four is your job. Here's number five. Your ministry in or for the church. Every Christian has gifts, talents, and abilities, and you're called to some kind of ministry. Your mission is what you do outside the church. Your ministry is what you do in the church to help disciple believers. And that comes fifth. Fifth on the list. God first, your spouse second, your children third, your job fourth, ministry is fifth. Occasionally, I'll have parents, some of them on the worship team or something, they'll say, "My kid's got a soccer game, and I am so sorry, Pastor Ken, that I can't come and do that ministry." And you know what I tell them? Go to that soccer game. Go to that graduation. This ministry is not to come before your family. You're doing the right thing. Don't apologize. Don't feel bad. Be that godly person, parent, father that God called you to be. There have been a lot of kids lost to the church and to the things of God because parents put ministry ahead. Most pastors lose their kids by putting ministry ahead of their kids. I had a bad example in one pastor, my first pastor, who did that, but it was a good example for me not to do that. See, as much as I love you as a church, there's going to be times you call on me that I can't come and I can't do it and I'm not going to follow through. You know why? Because I need to do something for my wife. I need to do something for my child. I need to do something for my grandkids. We've got a life too. Besides that, you know, you get a bee in your bonnet 5 years from now and take off anyhow. They'll still be with me. Take care of them. Number six, the lost. As Christians, we sometimes think trying to reach lost people is more important than all those other things, and it isn't. I went to the Philippines a few years ago. I went over there to speak at a pastor's conference. When I got over there, the pastor who was leading it, he said to me, as soon as I got there, he said, "There's 125 pastors and their wives coming to this conference." He said, 39 of them have sent me letters, and they're going to resign their churches when they get here. "Is there anything you can do, Pastor Ken?" I'm like, "What?" But there was about 2 or 3 days before the conference started, and I started traveling with that pastor. He had led most of those pastors to the Lord. He had ordained them as ministers. He had been the example to them. He was like an apostle to them. He had over 100 churches with these pastors that he had taught and trained. But during that 2-day period, you know what else he told me? He said, "My wife and I have been separated for a while." He said, "I think we're about to get a divorce." I said, "Man, what's going on? How can you do all this work for the Lord?" I said, "How do you do ministry?" He said, "Well, I leave her here at the compound with the kids and all the stuff." He says, "And I take an evangelism team, and we'll go out, and we'll be in the jungle for 3 weeks at a time, and then we'll finally come back, and we'll win people, Lord." I said, "Man, is that wrong. He said, "What do you mean wrong?" He said, "We're winning the loss." I said, "Yeah, but you're losing your wife, you're losing your kids, and eventually you're going to lose it all." I said, "I know what your problem is." I said, "I can help your pastors when they get here." You know what I spent that week preaching on? "Pastor, you, your wife, God loves you too. God cares about you too. He wants you to have a life too. He wants you to take care of each other too. Ministry is not God. It is not bread. It is not life. You got to take care of each other." I spent that whole week teaching them these proper priorities. Guess how many of the 39 pastors resigned their churches? None. None. They found out God loved them. They found out God was a God that cares about us as people, and He cares about our marriages, and He cares about our families. He don't care if you go out and win the whole world if you lose yourself and your family doing it. So you got to keep ministry in proper priority. And I didn't always do that either. I made a lot of mistakes early on. I'll never forget, Carl looked at me one time and she said, I said, just got another call. I got to go. She said, Kenny, there's always going to be people sick. There's always going to be people in need. There's always going to be somebody out there that needs us. Even when Jesus was walking the earth, people just were thronging. She said, I need you too. I thought, whew. Because I didn't know what I'm preaching to you today. I mean, it hit like a ton of bricks. She said, I need you too. Worship team, would you come to the platform? You got to write this down now. I'm going to say it to you real quick. Get a CD. They're free. One, your relationship with God needs to be first. Two, your relationship with your wife is second. Third, your relationship with your children. Fourth, your job. Fifth, what is it? Yep, fifth is ministry, and sixth is the lost. And you know what else? If you will make the decisions in your life about work, about education, about where you live, about what you do, if you will make your decisions based on how they affect that order of priority, you'll make the right decision every time. And you won't have to wait for a vision from heaven to find out what you're supposed to do. You won't ask Pastor Kenny to pray that you'll get this job because you just know it's God, and then go work there 3 weeks and come back and say, Pastor Kenny, could you pray and get me out of this job? If I had a dollar for every time that happened, I'd be a rich man. No, God wants you to learn these things. He wants us men to be godly men. He wants us to be husbands, fathers, grandfathers, adopted fathers, employees, disciples, and servants of Christ. And if you do that, you'll live a blessed and godly life that will not only give you an abundant life, it'll bless your spouse, it'll bless your kids, it'll bless your grandkids, and it'll bless generations after you. Just like this funeral Friday night, Scripture says, if you live for God, your children will rise up and call you blessed. A father passed, and the kids got up and just talked about their dad. I got up when they got done, and I said, this is the best memorial service I've ever been to. Because of the effect that that man had on their lives. Be that type of man. Be a godly man. Be a godly father. Do what God calls you to do. I like what Paul says. He says, stand up and be like men. Be a man. Don't be a wimp. And be a spiritual man. Be a godly man. All right, we're going to worship a little, and I'm going to let you go because some of you might be taking Dad out to dinner if you haven't already. God bless you if you're doing it today. I used to work in a restaurant. I hated Mother's Day and Father's Day. Busy, busy, busy. Stand with us. Let's worship the Lord. Dads, God will help you. If you set your heart to do it, you say, Pastor Ken, that's a lot. Well, yeah, I tell people all the time, I said, it takes a lot of work to be a responsible, mature adult. Amen? But God has promised to help us when we seek to do His will. You know, I'm reminded of the story of Gideon. God was calling him to serve Him and to live for Him. He said, man, I can't do it. I'm small. My family's small. God said, no, Gideon, you're not small. He said, you're a mighty man of God. And every one of us can be if we'll seek the face of the Lord and seek to live for Him. We can be a mighty man of God, change our families, change this world through just being the husband, the father, the dad that He's called us to be. Amen. Bow your heads with me, church, and you pray with me too. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for each and every one of these men that stand here this morning. Father, they're here and in Your house because they seek Your face. And Lord, being a husband, being a father, being a dad, being a grandfather is an awesome responsibility and an awesome job, one that we cannot do on our own. And so, Father, I just lift all these men up before you. You touched a man by the name of Saul. And Lord, you touched him in such a way that when he walked away from the worship service, his heart was turned in and he was turned into another man. A man for you. Still had to make choices for you, God. And he failed, but we don't have to. And Father, I pray that you would put your hand upon these men. Continue to touch them. Continue to lead them by your Spirit. Continue to give them revelation and knowledge and light in the knowledge of you, Lord Jesus. Help them to shine with your wisdom, with your grace, with your perseverance, with your power in the Holy Spirit, that God, they might not only lead their families to you, but they might lead many others through their example. This world needs godly men. Families need godly men. Wives need godly men. And Father, you can do that. You can work what no one else can work in us. But Lord, help us to work with you, to yield to you, I pray. Father, I ask that you would now go with all of us, that as your word declares, that you would bless us when we rise up, when we sit down, when we go out, when we come in, and help us to honor and glorify you in everything that we do. Thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day, Father. Help us to enjoy it and each other and the lives you've given us. In Jesus' name I pray, and everybody said, amen. God bless you. God bless you, Ben. Happy Father's Day.